All right. Yeah, congratulations on 2 years. You reminded me that I think I was there in a few of those dark days right before, you know, it's like childbirth. I've seen really hurts. I don't know, but anyway, I think I was there for some of that. But congratulations on your second anniversary. I will warn you that though I'm Chris's dad, I'm not sure I'm a great person to speak on anniversaries. So for example, on our second anniversary, our second wedding anniversary for Melanie and I, I kind of ruined that. I got really sick and it ruined our second anniversary. And it wouldn't have been quite so bad except that I had ruined our first anniversary by getting really sick. And that wouldn't have been as bad, except that leaving town on our honeymoon, my throat started hurting and I got really sick and ruined our honeymoon. So, at your own risk, I'm here for your second anniversary. Actually, there's more, because when I proposed to Melanie, several minutes into my romantic, dramatic, special invitation to marriage, she thought I was breaking up with her. So that's how good it was. But after we clarified that, and she knew I actually did want to marry her, and she said yes, we talked that night, and one of the things we talked about, right, was we wanted so badly to picture some of our life, to picture what our kids would be. And we wanted to imagine what would become Marie and Ellen and Chris, and we just couldn't do it. And then we would have loved to have pictured Mariah and all of you, and to have pictured this night. So thank you for the honor of being here and to share in that joy. And anniversaries are great, especially when you don't get sick, but they help us look backward in thanksgiving, which you've talked about tonight. They help us look forward for God's future blessings as well. And that's what I want to think about tonight. I want to think about how you can get to your third anniversary, your fifth anniversary, your tenth, if I don't overwhelm you here, but your tenth anniversary with Jesus' blessing. What makes for a good church? Well, it depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Now, there's the church growth movement. They might suggest bringing numbers into that equation. The church leadership movement might bring efficiency into the definition of a good church. The spiritual formation movement might say, you know, let's figure out how many disciplines you're exercising. Denominations ask for loyalty. They measure that. The missions movement wants to know how many missionaries you support and how many dollars you give. And, you know, all of these things can have their place and they might be helpful. But I want to go a little deeper. I was at a church recently, and very early in the sermon, the pastor said, you know, what you think of this church doesn't matter. It was the kind of statement that makes everyone put their phone down and go, wait, what's he saying? But very quickly he said, and what I think of this church doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what Jesus thinks of this church. A good church needs to recognize, first and foremost, that it belongs to Jesus. He was the one who said, I will build my church. This is supposed to be his. And it's supposed to be his work, and if we do it right, it will be something that he creates. And if Jesus builds it, it's going to reflect his character. So I'm going to look to one of Jesus' closest friends. We think of the Gospels, and we think about how, where do they start? Where do they start their story? Mark starts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew and Luke say, well, the beginning was when he was born. John says, I'm going to take you back farther. And first, he kind of pays homage to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, he says. I'm in John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the Word became flesh. I skipped ahead to verse 14 if you're following. And made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory. John says, we saw it. We saw His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where I'd like to take us tonight, that He is full of grace and truth. And therefore, any church that Jesus builds is going to be full of His grace and full of His truth. So here's where we start. We're going to start with fullness. And if you'll pardon the phraseology here, I'm going to suggest that first of all, you need to fully trust His fullness. Jeremiah 32 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for you." I want to suggest that tonight, even though it's really complex and a full term, fullness, think of it as limitlessness, that God is immense, that He never runs out of anything. That's what fullness is for us tonight. Now, if you will pardon me for a ridiculous example, several months ago, I was running out of toothpaste, and so I wrote toothpaste on the shopping list. And so that then goes to Melanie, and she plugs it into the Target order, and then I drive off to Target, and I get that. And so my toothpaste was running out. And I found, though, while we waited to get our order, that I could make the end of a toothpaste tube last a long time. Like, you notice how you just start, you keep going like this, and you just get every last little bit. And here's something, some of you may not know this, but did you know that if you just cut the other end off and then you squeeze it that way, it'll go like another week. It's so awesome. And really, you know what? That's how we live our daily lives. Part of it is how God designed us. We live every day marked by questions of, do I have enough? Do I have enough food in the fridge, gas in the tank, money in my pocket? Probably not. Energy in my body? Also probably not. Time in the day? Love in my relationships? Patience in my driving? Definitely not. Peace in my heart? Every hour of every day, we're asking ourselves questions about our limitations. And do I have enough? Life is a constant managing of those. Now, here's what I also noticed when I finally picked up the order and I got my new toothpaste tube. I went that night and I'm like, because I had a full tube, I'm like suddenly like, wait a second, that's like three times more than I needed the past few days. Because when we have this abundance, we just tend to use more. Now, I know you can't do this, but try. Imagine having a limitless supply, not just of toothpaste, but of anything. See, that's God. He has this unlimited nature, and it's so hard for us to comprehend. We really don't get it. We don't live that way. And so to not understand Him completely, that's natural. But if our limited nature keeps us from trusting our limitless God, that's a problem. You cannot understand Him, that's fine. He doesn't expect you to fully. He created us. He knows we can't. But don't let the way we live stop you from trusting what God is. We're going to go to Ephesians a lot tonight, Ephesians 4. See, because fullness, Ephesians is kind of a manual on fullness, if you want to like read more up on it, but Ephesians 4, he says that God has gifted the church with gifted people, and that the body of Christ, and the purpose of that is that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is a part of God's goal for Ecclesia Maui, is that you would attain to the full measure, the measure of the fullness of Christ. Not that you would have his fullness. Let me suggest, at least in one aspect, that you would trust fully in his fullness. That he's limitless, and we believe that. We believe that. That's what fullness is. To get to the future God has for you, you're going to trust his fullness, the limitless aspect of God's attributes. He has more than enough of everything you need to be a church. What is it, money or courage or wisdom or power? Or does he need to open doors for you? None of these things are going to hold back a limitless God. Trust that. Trust fully in his fullness. So Jesus came full. He came full so that we would trust in that. He came full of grace. And that's the second thing. Now, you need to be a gracious church. Pretty obvious, right? What are we doing here if we can't say, yeah, that sounds right. We should probably be a gracious church. That sounds like a pretty good thing. Ephesians 1:8 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He didn't be like, a little over here. This'll do. He pours it out. Don't you love that word lavish? Why don't we use that word more, right? He lavished it on us. We arrived Wednesday night, and Chris and Mariah have just been lavishing. We got gifts. We got snacks. We got treats in our room. We got meals. It's just like lavishing. It's been awesome. God does that with his grace. And when God spends grace on us, he's never closer to running out than when he started. He doesn't run out. That's hard for us to comprehend. There's probably nothing in our lives that we feel like that. Ugh, not going to run out of that. And grace is also a part of your purpose. Ephesians 3, Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's tricky. To know what can't be known, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There it is again. And if you'll allow me to extend love to cover grace, if you'll give me that grace, here's another passage where he's saying, you know what? This is a part of my purpose for the church. This is what I designed you to be. And when Jesus forms a church, it ends up gracious like him. Chris and I both went to the same Bible college, not at the same time. After me. Now, it was Multnomah and founded by a man named Dr. Mitchell, and I arrived at Multnomah the year before he completely retired. He was 90. He was teaching one class a year, spiritual life for freshmen, and took that class. Dr. Mitchell had this interesting thing where he says he never set out to memorize the Bible. He read it so much that he really couldn't quite tell you chapter and verse exactly, but you could drop him in somewhere and then he would take off. Like, Dr. Mitchell, something about together with all the Lord's holy people, he'd be like, oh, yeah, Ephesians, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and he could just go for as long as he wanted. One day, towards the end of his life, he was at a staff meeting. Another teacher relayed this story to us, And whoever was running that meeting, I think the dean paused and said, Dr. Mitchell, do you have a word for us, a word of wisdom for the staff today? And here he is. I think he's 92, 90 or so, right about this time. And he says, yeah, you know what I've been thinking about lately? How much God loves us. So here's a guy who spends decades in the Word of God, can pick it up anywhere and recite it all, and what's impressed on him is the grace and love of God is so deep. And he's in front of a bunch of doctorates, the staff at his university, and he's saying, if you want to know something profound that I've been thinking about, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Always ask yourself in how you conduct yourselves as a church, are we representing the gracious nature of the Lord Jesus? Is it gracious in the way we talk to people? Is that full of grace? How about the way we use our finances? Is it full of grace? The way we pray for one another, is that full of grace? Teach the word. Full of grace. Conduct business. Well, been to some business meetings where there was no grace. But anyway, is that full of grace? The way we call others to repentance and faith, is that full of grace? This is the church, or should be the church, of the Savior who came full of grace. Now, he also came full of truth. He came full of truth. Now, God's fullness of truth we can see in places like Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. His wisdom is beyond us. It is never ending. It's full. There's no problem he can't sort out. Being a church of truth should also be a fairly obvious thing, right? And yet, how often does a church think they can represent Jesus by upholding some of his truths? The convenient truths. The popular truths. The truths that won't offend. The Pollyanna, what did Pollyanna say? The happy passages. Once again, Ephesians 3, truth is a part of your purpose. Chapter 3, verse 10, God's intention, in other words, he set out a purpose for the church, once again, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Ecclesia Maui should be a demonstration of the wisdom of the truth of God. Now, how you do church should reveal that in several ways. We can think about truth, and I just thought of three really quickly. First of all, there's defending truth. Has anyone picked up lately that there's a real momentum of falsehood in the world? So, if you haven't, wake up. I mean, we could talk about politics, social media, entertainment, like just name a subject, and it's pretty much promoting falsehood. A church that has the truth of Jesus in it is going to defend truth against falsehood and lies. That's one category. It's also going to promote truth. That's the word of God. That's an obvious as well. And I know you value that. Sometimes the matter at hand, though, when you're talking with someone, when you're trying to serve someone, minister someone, talk with someone, you're just living life, and it doesn't feel like it's exactly a matter of truth and lies. And it's not exactly, don't know that there's a chapter and verse. He called Chris up and he's like, I don't think there's a verse on that. What are we going to do? Well, the ultimate thing is to rely on the one who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Notice here, when he says that the truth is linked to a way. And the way is to get to life, which is knowing the Father. And so even when you don't have to like oppose falsehood, and there isn't a verse or a chapter and verse, what you do have is the one who is truth. And he's always, always appropriate. He's the answer. A truth-telling church is about pointing people toward the author, the source of truth, as much as it is a statement of truth, more than a statement of truth. And then lastly, the last point I would make is I was guessing that probably none of us have heard a sermon with a major point about the word and. When you take Greek studies, you get the first day you learn the alphabet and you get a quiz the next day, and then you're supposed to be done with the Greek alphabet, and then that day you learn 30 words, and one of those words is the word chi, which is the Greek word for and. We use it all the time. Convenient little conjunction. I want to suggest today that in our verse in John, it is profound. He says, again, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. In other words, his grace is uncompromised by his truth. He's never gracious in a way where he has to say, oh, sorry, Father, kind of fudged on that one. And his truth is never sacrificed in the name of grace. They're always perfectly unified. Sometimes churches are known for their grace. They're warm, they're welcoming, their fellowship is strong, they're accepting of people. And yet sometimes I wonder if they're concerned as much about the sin that has those people they're welcoming and accepting, how that sin has them trapped. Some churches are known for their commitment to truth. It's a good thing too. Their teaching is extensive, they're uncompromised by culture. But perhaps sometimes we get more concerned with warning about sin than being concerned about the person ensnared by it. You have to be known for both. Your efforts to represent Christ to Maui have to model God's grace in a way that never denies his truth. And when you live out his truth, it must be so seasoned with grace that it always represents the character of Christ. Now, I will admit, this is where it gets really hard. What does it look like? What does the and look like? Because it would be really easy to settle on one and try and sprinkle in the other when it's convenient. You could pick one. You could be the church that goes either way. What does it look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. Grace and truth. I want to give you several examples really fast here as we close up. We're not going to go deep into these stories. I just want to hit these with you so you can begin to see these things in his life, maybe that you haven't noticed quite so much before. It looks like when he encountered the woman caught in adultery. Maybe you know that story. It's in John chapter 8. These religious leaders bring this woman caught in adultery, which again, Jesus has that thought too, right? Like, Wait a second, how is that possible? If you caught a woman in adultery, there's another person, right? But that person's not there. He sees the setup. He knows what's coming. And he does this little thing in the dirt and, you know, it's a fascinating story. Anyway, he does something and all the accusers walk away. And he says to her, or rather Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." That's grace. And Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And that's truth. That's truth. This passage is known for neither do I condemn you. But when we look closely, we see Jesus is never going to abandon truth just to express grace. No condemnation. But he calls her to be accountable to her own sin, even when he has seen that this is a sad setup by some sick men. He doesn't say, "You know what? This was ridiculous. Why don't you just go on your way, because they should not have brought you here." Might we have said that? I mean, we could have. It would have been true. It's just not the truth she needed. It's not the full truth. She needed to leave what she was responsible for in her sin. A church that reflects all that Jesus is, understands that grace isn't really grace if it doesn't account for the need of it. Grace and truth. It looks like when he interacted with a rich young man. Remember this young man, he's very wealthy, and he comes to Jesus, and he just wants one thing. I want to know what's the minimum? What's the thing I need to do to enter the kingdom of God? Just want to get in. And Jesus tells him to obey the commandments. And he says, "Teacher," he declares, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, Jesus knows the truth about this young man, and that is, while he thinks he has kept the commandments, he has not. How about the first one? "Love only the Lord your God." No, he loved his money. So Jesus just gives him the truth he needs, which is to leave behind his false god so that he can embrace the real God. He hits him hard with truth, and it makes the man walk away sad. Did you catch it? I forgot we don't have these up here. Jesus looked at him, knowing who he was, knowing what he needed, knowing what he would do, and he loved him. He loved him. A church that reflects the fullness of Jesus' character is saddened by the rejection of truth, not hardened by it. Because the heart must be full of grace when the mouth is full of truth. This is the character of Jesus. And this is the kind of church he would build. Third example, two more, maybe three. Grace and truth looks like when he healed a paralyzed man. Remember, this guy couldn't walk and his friends carry him on a thing, and they wouldn't recommend it here, but anyway, they lower him down into this room, and And Jesus is so impressed. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, that's so scary. We always think we'd like to follow behind Jesus, but like, knowing their thoughts, are you sure you want to? Anyway. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, right? I can say that. How are you going to prove me wrong? But if I say, get up and walk, and you don't do it, well, I'm looking pretty stupid. I'm a fraud. He says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. So here was the truth. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And he does it for this man. And that's grace. But I think I really hadn't ever noticed it before. Do you notice? Here he says, Jesus says to them, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He says this to these people with these blasphemous thoughts in their heads. Now, I think that in the past, I might have, before preparing this message, I might have read that as, you know what? I'm going to let you know something. I'm going to show you I can forgive sins. I'm going to have this man get up and walk. You'll feel stupid then. I don't think that's what he's doing. Jesus is full of grace and truth for Pharisees. And he says, "Oh, how I want you to know. I want you to know I have authority to forgive sins. I'm full of grace for you. You're rejecting me, but I want you to know this." A Savior full of grace and truth makes sincere offers to people who will reject him. Can his church do any less? Another one. Grace and truth looks like when he was criticized for associating with sinners. This one's pretty similar. Matthew chapter 9, he's at Matthew's house. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So there's the truth. He says, "Here's my purpose. I've come for sinners. You know, you may not like that, but that's why I'm here." But once again, very similar to the last example, he tells them, he gives them another truth. And he says, "Go and learn what this means. You know, if you would take this," he says, an Old Testament verse, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You guys are scholars. Go think about this. Study that, and then come back." That's grace. He didn't have to do that for them. But there he is calling them again. A church that reflects Jesus' character understands there's a justification for showing grace to anyone, to sinners. And then the last and the ultimate, the stunning, profound, history-altering example of the Savior who's full of grace and truth is the cross. It's the cross. There was a truth that he wouldn't ignore. That is that we were dead in sin. He wouldn't look away from that truth. But he wouldn't look away from grace either. See, if we take away the truth, then he tragically died for nothing. And if we take away the grace, he leaves us dead in sin. It's like, I'm not going to a cross. And there it is, that Savior who is full of both. Now, your easy path, Ecclesia Maui, is to excel at grace or truth. Pick one, sell out for it, affirm the other one when you can, maybe only when it's convenient. But that won't be what Jesus has for you. The hard path, the right path, the choice that Jesus marked out for you is to wrestle and to seek and to strive to do something that's not very human. That's to do the and. Grace and truth. And it starts with trusting that God has everything you need. Trust in his fullness. Would you all stand with me as we pray and sing our last song? Father, thank you for this dear group of believers. How I pray that your blessing would fall on them, that you would call them to this beautiful picture of everything your son is, that you would give them everything they need and show them the way so that they might be a church that reflects your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.